All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that we just heard testimony of things you're doing, how you're acting, how you're moving. We praise you. And Lord, I pray you'll guide our time together now as we look into your word, as we share together. Lord, as you're defining for us in this boot camp time who we're supposed to be as people of God, I thank you. And Lord, I do pray for all those who didn't set their clocks today. Go ahead and wake them up and get them on here to be with the body today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last week we got through four of the of these values, and remember, we were taking a look at, is it a public or a house to house? Yeah, Daniel, man, you're good. By the way, pray for Daniel. He's got a job interview a week from tomorrow at Food Lion. That's right. All right, we looked at the church is a community of faith. The church is based on relationships. As God works through the church, it's a work of eternity. And then the last one last week, the church is open. Now, today we'll begin with number five, which is, now listen to this. I want you to see how you react to this statement that I'm going to make. The message, that is, the crucified, risen, and coming again, Lord Jesus Christ, of the church is preeminent. The message of the church is preeminent. How's that hit you? So what you're saying, Donnie, is two out of three of these are negotiable, right? These are always. Good example of that is just read the book of Acts and then follow up the book of Acts with reading the letters to the churches. Were they different? Church at Corinth. Was it different from the church at Philippi? What was some obvious difference there? Different culture? Even inside of the same macro culture, there were different cultures, subcultures that were there, because those cities were different. Is Savannah different from Atlanta?
Yeah.
How many of y'all have lived in Atlanta? All right. Can you give a testimony on how Savannah's different from Atlanta? How's it different, Stephanie? A lot more traffic. Where in Savannah? A lot. There's definitely a slower pace. Yeah, Petey? Nothing about Norcross.
More schools.
More school. A lot more schools. But culturally, you know, like back to those in the scripture, you look at Corinth, and you read particularly the first letter to the Corinthians, and it's almost a catalog of problems. The things that Paul addresses with the church at Corinth. I mean, they had a problem with communion. They had a problem with the way they did the gifts. They had a problem even with marriage. They had it all turned upside down. But then you go over to Philippi, and what was it like at Philippi? Yeah. He's thanking. Oh man, every time I think of you, it gives me the warm and fuzzies. Yeah. Well, that's different. So that then means that when you think about methodology, that there's no cookie cutter method. I remember when one of my trips through seminary, I was talking to one of my professors one day, and I'd written what I thought was this wonderful thesis that needed to be published. And that was a joke. And so I was talking to him about it, and what I was trying to lead him into was, yeah, Dusty, you need to go and take that to the Sunday school board at the time and get that thing published. He looked at it and he said, Dusty, son, worst thing that could happen is for you to give this to the Sunday school board. And I said, why is that? He said, because they'll take it and mass produce it and try to cookie cutter it in every town and it won't work. He said, what you're writing out of is your experience where you are and you're applying it. Now, granted, yeah, they're timeless principles. But these so often we want to get into these methods and say, well, it's got to work this way here. Well, let's just take that and put it over here. The message, preeminent. Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. Does the devil try to mess with that? Going to pout. Because the Lord is moving and people are responding to it. Okay. Just historically, Rick? Bev? I see that hand. That's another method. You know, we did something last Sunday that was a reminder, a consistent reminder for the church. What was that? Right, communion. What does every time we have communion, what does it point you back to? The essence of the gospel. You get to renew it every time. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. You do we do baptisms. What does it speak? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, so that when you look on a timeline of history, you look at the cross event, and literally everything that went before Jesus' first coming was looking forward to that event. In fact, you go back and you read chronologically, and I'm going to give you just a little brief theology lesson here. You read the scripture chronologically, but there are things in the Old Testament that were written many hundred years before Jesus came that do not make sense completely until you understand the cross, until you understand His death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't. That, for instance, the feasts. I mean, they are reminders, acted out reminders. The Passover. What a beautiful picture. Beautiful. But what did it really mean? Sitting there at Mikveh Israel a couple of years ago, basically it was a lot of Jews from out of town that had come there and a couple of us Gentiles that were sitting in there and we were doing a Seder meal there. And we're kind of rocking along. Audrey and I are sitting at the table meeting these people. Literally, they've come there from all over the world because people, they have that second night Seder that they do, and they pretty much open the doors for anybody to come. You can make an appointment and pay your money. And we met our friends, our Jewish friends who used to live across the street from us. They moved up north, and they wanted us to come and meet them there. And so we met them there and enjoyed the Seder meal together. But when they went to the door, they sent that kid to the door and opened that door. Who were they looking for? Elijah. Man, I just jumped because I'm looking at these people and they're going through a ritual. And I'm thinking, man, they're not getting it. They're not seeing it yet. They're not seeing the fulfillment yet. But you get a Jew that has been completed, that understands that. I mean, they'll be jumping. They'll be jumping out of their skin because they're going to see all this fulfillment of all these things and chronologically. But see, even that says something about time. Even time. See, in our Western culture, hang in here with me. This is a real good truth for you. It's going to unlock some things about the Bible for you. In our Western thought, we think of principle built upon principle upon principle. That's how we think. It's linear thinking. This truth, then this truth is this. It's just like algebra, like me trying to teach Logan algebra. I said, son, if you miss out on this part, you're not going to get the rest of it. You're not going. We tend to think of time like that. That would be good, and that would be an appropriate understanding of things if it were just up to man and man discovering it. But when we come to this book and when we come to the truths of God, you see, the same Lord that sent His Son to die on the cross was the one that spun this world into existence, who breathed it out, theonoustos. He spoke out the word, and the world was. So even time, God is not victimized by time. He's not waiting for things to be built one upon the other for there to be discovery. He already knew it all. So when you look at time, and you look at your understanding of these things, it really makes this message preeminent. Does that make sense to you, what I just said? God knows, He's Lord over time because He created time. What is it Missler says, John, that statement? He says, all the time, outside, That this, he calls the Bible, Chuck Missler, Bible teacher. Some of y'all have been in one of John's classes and studied this. But Chuck Missler says this all the time. It's a great statement. He said that this book is a message system given to us by someone outside of our time limitations. So that means God gets to do and does do anything He wants to do, anytime He wants to do. Back to this, message being preeminent. All right, so everything was looking forward to that, the coming of Jesus. Now He comes, and we're even in a little different time. Now we're in this time, we're sandwiched in between as we look back. You know, we're like an Oreo cookie, the white part of the Oreo cookie here. You see this? Does that look like an Oreo cookie? Not fat enough. We want that white part to be real fat in there, okay? Double stuff. Well, here we are. We're sandwiched in between the two comings of Jesus. And we even see it in what I read last week in 1 Corinthians 11. Even at the communion, as Paul is calling on them to look back and he's reenacting, you know, what Jesus did and the institution of the supper, what does he say at the end of that teaching? At the very end, he makes a statement. He says, do this in remembrance of me. We're looking back. But then at the end of that teaching, he says something. Read it. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Come on. Huh? Here you go. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and this you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's till he got it. So there we are in that. So this message is preeminent. Now, think of all the ways the church in America is compromising the message. I don't want to get into this. And this group does it. But just general statements. I know one large group in our country. They said, well, you know, the resurrection really didn't have to happen. It was a spiritual thing. But if it really didn't happen, what meaning does it have? Or, doesn't matter that if he was virgin born. Yes, it does matter. It matters a great deal. Because once you start compromising parts of the message, you erode the whole thing. And then it means nothing. And then you have people making a statement. Like I heard from one of my friends that was he was on a committee, was interviewing someone to come on staff at this particular church, and they said when they asked him about, well, how are you as being open to other people, he said, well, you know, Jesus is just one of the ways you can come. No, that's not what it says in the scripture. What does it say? I am the way, the truth, the life. In that regard, he is exclusive. And is that offensive? Yes, it is. It's very offensive. It's very offensive. When you have someone saying, there's no other way but me. So, let me ask you, is that value a public or house to house value? That's right. It's both. And how so? How is it a public value? Yep. And if it's not a house to house value for you, what does that mean? What's the implication of that? Yeah, you're being a hypocrite. I talked to some people yesterday, right there in my yard, who who needed to hear this, and they did, about the crucified, risen, and coming again Jesus. Okay, second one today, which is number six on your list. The church is not a religion, it is a relationship. We've talked a lot about this, but all right, how's that hit you? Whew. It validated your experience with the Lord. Religion always, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, is always from a negative standpoint. I realize some of you can use the word religion in a positive way. I'm using it today in a negative way, okay? I'm using it in this kind of definition. It is man trying to get to God. That goes against the gospel. Say that a little more loudly, Bob. So, man trying to make himself feel better about himself. So what's the essence of the gospel? It's not man going up to God. You know, you see the Tower of Babel, you know, that illustration of we're going to build this up to God. You see every false religion that's based on false deity building up to, and the God always looks like man, doesn't he? But what's the essence of the gospel? Which direction does the arrow go? It is God coming to man. In fact, it is God stepping into flesh. The incarnation in flesh. That's what that means. He comes into flesh. And see, that's what those Pharisees, they just could not wrap their minds around that. God stepping into flesh. But then when you see that, it begins to Terry made mention of the suffering servant passage, Isaiah. It makes that make sense. Go to Isaiah 53. All right? Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. How can that be Messiah? And like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form, majesty we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one whom men hide their face from. He was despised, we did not esteem. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Now how can that happen? Unless the incarnation happens. It can't. So you see the dichotomy? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? What does that mean? Cut off from the land. What happened to him? He died. Physically. That's right. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. For the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. A guilt offering. You see? Those pictures. These offerings start to take place. Start to make sense. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll allot him a portion with the great. He'll divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Ooh! Can you understand how offensive that was? Being numbered with the transgressors. Make that make sense for me. He took all of our sin upon himself, yet he was not a sinner. Do you see that? But it makes sense when you see how Jesus, when he comes. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So this gospel is about God coming to man. Now let me ask you. Is that public or house to house value? It's both. The public experience, we stand up and we proclaim that to the world. But then how does it come personally to you? How has it worked out in your life? What does that mean, he was pierced through for my transgressions? What does that mean to you? I'm a sinner. It is for me he died on that cross. It is for my transgression, my sin, that he died on that cross. As we're talking about the values of the church, do you see how we then share that with each other? Yes, we can proclaim it in a big group like this, but what happens when you're in a small group as you're sharing a truth like that? What very often happens with people when they start sharing with each other? Life change. Yeah. Because you get to know each other. You're not viewing somebody, oh, that's the suit that sits over there. Or yeah, I see her come in and she's over there. You find out that you have. Must be getting this one now.
Hallelujah.
That's it. A little lesson on community, isn't it? That's our neighbors about a block away that are meeting, two blocks away right now. But Mike had a good point. Say that to him, Mike. So, we're in our group over here, and they're in their group over there, but what is God reminding us? Do you see it? You see it? We're together. Now, one last thing, we'll stop here on this one. In a large group setting, you can proclaim those truths. Oh, just like I did. It's the gospel. It is the preeminent message. Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. But where that gets worked out, where I see that really applied in my life, it's most often going to happen in a one-on-one or in a small group. Where I then share, this is how Jesus changed my life. I once was this way, and now he's changed. And And here is this week how the devil has been trying to tempt me to go the other direction. That's right. And at last we know how it ends. All right. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for hearing and answering us today. For the truths that we've shared today about what we do in a large group. And Lord, what happens in those life groups and in our one-on-one with one another. And in the intimate setting of us just being one-on-one with you, Lord, we pray you'll reveal your power and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.